Heavenly Father, here we are. Many of us have thought about this time. We've thought about this weekend. We've anticipated it. Guys last night blurted out what they hope to receive from it. And so, Lord, though we're gathered as men, though there has been a lot of work that's gone into us gathering here and doing so in a way that is pleasing to you and also edifying, building up for this body, we don't want any of this to in any way reflect well upon any man. We want all of our efforts, God, to glorify you. Every applause ultimately gets back to you, Lord. And so, Father, right now, at this very moment, there's a couple of ways in which you're going to work. And as Pastor Skip often says, I ask the same thing through this incredibly flawed vessel. I ask that you speak to these men, your sons, my brothers. And Lord, also, they have a job here too, and that's to respond with open, yielded hearts, minds. So, Father, we give ourselves to you during this sacred moment and ask yours and yours alone, your blessing be upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a big image behind me, walking straight in a crooked world. And we're here now on Saturday morning to get equipped for that walk, that journey. So when I look at that guy that's on that poster behind me, he's supposed to represent me. And when I see that guy, to me, it implies that if that is me, that I'm going somewhere on this journey with God. That I know the way and that I know what I need for this journey. But guys, what happens when we get hijacked on the road of life? What happens when our life, our agenda, is detoured? You know, these can come to us in different ways, externally. Oftentimes they come in the form of losing something. Maybe a loss of freedom or a loss of love, either through a relationship that doesn't exist anymore or through death. We might even have a loss of income, a loss of job. And I don't know about you guys, but when I get impacted by these kinds of losses, for me, I find that I'm losing my identity in the midst of it all. So there's those external things that we can lose, and then there's those things internally that can hijack us, detour us. Things that we lose on the inside, such as perhaps a loss of holiness in our thinking, a loss of self-control, a loss of peace, a loss of certainty. We can look back at a time where everything seemed to be so sure as a man of God. But yet we find ourselves in these moments of feeling as if the ground underneath us is rumbling. So it's during these times of hijackings, detours, that our life takes a hit. Things around us start to crumble. Aspects of our life come crashing down. And we find that we're being rerouted through life. We're going to have put up on the screens right now a photograph that was taken by a New York Post photographer by the name of Matthew McDermott of a New York firefighter in the days following 9/11. Firefighter's name is Matthew Long. Tell you what, guys, when I saw this photograph, it reminded me of this sign behind me. And I don't know about you, but that guy on the sign behind me looks a lot more cleaner than I feel often. I often feel like I'm in a muddy, dirty pile like that guy's in front of on those screens. Guys, it's when these things happen to us personally, where we experience personal hijackings and detours, that then, of all times, it's imperative that we stay the path and walk straight in this crooked world. Guys, it's these moments right here that separate the men from the boys. You know, I love recalling and having recalled to me stories of heroism. Men going in the direction of that pile. But guys, I've got to think, if mankind is like mankind is, and for their sakes, I'm glad that we don't know their stories, I've got to think there were some on that day. I don't think there were any of them in that uniform. But there were some that day, perhaps, went the other direction. They might have heard that cry and they thought, nope. They didn't say it this way, but they valued themselves more than whoever they could risk saving. Boys, men, then, gentlemen, when life is hijacked, detoured, do we need to walk straight in this crooked world? This message is going to have a few warning labels on it. Here's the first warning. These moments right here are wrought with many, many potential dangers. I'm going to just talk about one of them today. One of those dangers is that in these moments of decision, we're tempted to turn to what I would consider that which is contraband by God's standards, by God's kingdom. We turn to contraband. What's contraband? It's a banned item or substance. Anything prohibited by law from being exported or imported, crossing the state line, if so to speak, of heaven. We can turn to contraband on this journey as we're trying to walk straight in a crooked world. So guys, I just want to consider something that is not allowed by God's law, not allowed in His kingdom according to His kingdom rules. But to get there, let me point out the obvious. Gentlemen, this is a Bible. I know for some of you, you know where I'm going with this. The famed, great Vince Lombardi, coach of the Green Bay Packers, would start the first preseason meeting with his team every year by holding up a Bible. And hold up a Bible, he held up a what? Football. They were there to play football. He held up a football and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Some of those guys were seasoned veterans, been playing football for decades. But he had to bring it back to basics. Guys, if we're going to get equipped, if we're serious about getting equipped, if we're not here to play games and we're not planning to leave here and pretend like life is something that it really isn't, we've got to get back to basics. Guys, this is the Bible. What is the Bible for us on this journey? It is the roadmap of life. This is what's going to help us navigate around or through the hijackings and detours of life. This is also what'll sniff out and snuff out any contraband that we might have on us as God's man. It'll sniff it out, snuff it out, so that we can go forward onto godliness and holiness in our journey with Jesus Christ. The third part of our time this weekend is to get going. Guys, before we can get going, I want to take it deeper. Not just contraband in general, not just those things that we know or perhaps are very familiar with, shouldn't have anything to do with the man of God. I'm going to go deeper and more specific and address one specific contraband from heaven. You know, Hebrews 12:1, you don't have to turn there. It tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That's another way of saying anything that God considers contraband in His kingdom. Goes on to say and finish, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So guys, we're here to get equipped so that we can get going. And let me surprise you perhaps. Because when I think of getting equipped, whether it's for a new exercise venture or a new hobby or a task, I think of acquiring tools, man. You start getting things out. You start thinking of what you need to buy brand new and make excuses for spending too much money on those things that you really enjoy doing. Think of acquiring things. Guys, this getting equipped for us this morning is going to start not by getting, but by shedding. Because getting equipped often starts, just as we read in Hebrews, by shedding things. So this morning, first, we're going to have addition by subtraction. Gaining by losing. For some reason, God allowed me to remember this throughout these past number of years since I first saw it. But years ago, when Tracy McGrady, NBA player, had just entered the league, straight from high school into the pros. I was watching this program that was kind of following his life, and I'll never forget, they went to his house. And he's this young guy just trying to figure out how to get the best edge possible. And so the team that he was playing for had arranged for him to have a live-in personal chef. And so they went into his kitchen for the first time. Cameras were there. That chef says, "Tracy, this next step is going to be hard. guy then opens all the cupboards, opens the fridge, and one by one threw out everything that this man was no longer going to be allowed to eat if his goal was to be in shape physically. And one thing in particular that he threw out was like these various bags of chips, potato chips, Doritos. And I got to tell you, this was a number of years ago before I turned 25. And then all of a sudden, I'll never forget this moment, guys. I'm over visiting my parents' house. I'm sitting on the couch. This was before I was married. I was about 25. And I had my shirt up, just chilling. And my sister, who's younger than me, walks through the hallway into the living room. And she goes, "Brother." I said, "What?" She goes, "Gross." I said, "What?" She says, "What happened?" There was no longer a six-pack. You guys remember those old party balls? I hope they're memories for you guys. I was like, "Oh, man, I lost it. I used to have a nice little six-pack going." Again, I was about mid-20s. This was before my mid-20s when I realized that, man, you eat those kind of things and make you fat. And so I was watching this program, and the guy's throwing all this stuff in the trash. And I'm honestly thinking this question. If he throws all this out, what's there left to eat? Check this out. This morning I got on Tracy McGrady's website. I just felt like I wanted to check it out. And the thing that's front and center on his website is he's promoting this new energy drink, this like oxygenated water. Talks about optimizing your strength and your health. I thought, man, it's interesting. This guy, on a dietary level, he's grown up, copped a clue. He learned. That day, he shed all the junk food. Today, we're going to shed something that's much more dangerous for us, guys. We're going to address the contraband of pride. Pride. Guys, for us as Christian men, pride is a controlled substance. It's a controlled substance, controlled by God Himself. Why? Well, there's something called healthy pride. In fact, the scripture says, hey, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. If you're going to glory, if you're going to gloat, gloat in the Lord. There's also that healthy pride of a father as he looks out onto the playing field or he's at a concert or recital and he sees his child up there. And whether it's the playing field and the child does well or whether it's at the concert hall and the child is given a recital and that dad can look and know how far that child has come and feel a sense of pride. That's a healthy kind of pride. But what we're going to talk about is the unhealthy kind of pride. It's the pride that nurtures arrogance and self-exaltation. In fact, of a man that he was counseling, an author by the name of Bill Perkins, in his book titled When Good Men Get Angry, he writes of this man he was counseling. He says, hey, this guy had no idea he wanted to be like God, but he definitely had a godlike view of himself. Perkins goes on to suspect. He says, I suspect the process of taking steps from mere mortal to the divine occurred so slowly in this man, so comfortably in this man, he never even noticed it. Guys, pride is going to keep us from going deeper in our journey with Christ, further down the path that we're supposed to be going with Christ. Now, let me address the obvious. It is obvious that God has done a work in each one of your lives that are sitting here right now. How do I know that? You wouldn't be here if He hadn't done some level of work in your lives. But guys, I'm convinced that for some of us, maybe all of us, God wants to accomplish an even deeper work, a deeper work. You see, this kind of unhealthy pride, ungodly pride, will hinder us from allowing God to become the one who is completely in charge of our lives. You know, it actually sets you up in opposition to God. It's like walking into your dad's house and picking a fight with him when you exhibit this kind of pride. In fact, in Psalm 147, we read, the Lord, He lifts up the humble, but He casts the wicked to the ground. And guys, oftentimes, even as his sons, he'll take off the belt, if need be, out of love, according to Hebrews 12, and chasten us if we have this kind of ungodly pride present in our lives. Here's the second warning label on my time with you this morning. Warning. This kind of pride doesn't always look like the guy who's strutting his stuff. thinking he's the baddest dude in the room, projecting this image of human perfection, talking as if he's one up on everyone. This kind of pride doesn't always look like that. We have to be warned against that. You know how this kind of pride can also be made manifest in us? It can be the guy who has allowed his fears, his doubts, his worry. I'm going to say that again. This could be the guy who's allowed his fears, his doubts, his worries to keep him from believing that God loves him, that God cares for him, and that God can change him. You see, as long as a man's thinking that, he's valued his own assessment of who he is above what God has said he is and could be. That's pride. This could also be the guy who's quiet. He's timid. He's quiet and timid about opening up before God and before his other brethren because he's worried, he's concerned that the facade that he's trying to project is going to come crumbling down. I can't tell you, gentlemen, how many men I've spoken to and I can relate to who've allowed issues in their marriage to persist for years and years, issues in their family life to persist for years and years, or in their work environment to persist, all because they feared that if they actually loved like Christ, they'd be looked at as a wussy, as a wimp, as weak. You know what? God's faithful. As I like to say, if the first hammer didn't work, he's got bigger ones. And I've known these men on the other side of that who finally come to this place of breaking and loving like Christ loves and finding, man, that's what it took. Not this pride, but humility. I also think perhaps of some guys who were even going back and forth on even whether or not they should come to this weekend. What, you're going to do what? You're going to get together as guys and do what? Talk? That's what my wife does. That's what girls go off and get together and do. It's foreign to some of our thinking. I'm sure there's been some who, like a friend of mine who shared with me this past week, would actually go to events at church with every intention to go to the class or to go to the group or perhaps even go to the coffee shop to join the Bible cafe, who instead of going in once he arrived, sat in his vehicle for weeks, never getting out. It could be that guy who's quiet and timid because, man, if I actually open up, then what they think I am, or at least what I think they think I am, it's going to come crumbling down. Let me address one final warning. There's those who, by being here, you might think, you know what? I'm going to put the pacifier in the wife's mouth. I'm going to put the pacifier in the brother's mouth. I'm going to put the pacifier in the person who keeps persisting to get me here. I'm going to put the pacifier in their mouth. I'm going to come. I'm going to just hold my breath. I'm going to yuck it up. I'm going to schmooze it up. I'm going to get the guys to like me and to see who I am. I'm going to have them eating out of my hand. And yet will never allow themselves to be fully placed into God's hand. Because inside, they have some dark secrets and some hidden agendas. That's also how this pride can look. So guys, we're on a journey, right? We're walking. I want you to envision in your mind, off to the side of the road, there's a checkpoint. Look for contraband. Because if we're walking with God and we're going in the direction that he wants us to go, there's going to be checkpoints all along the way. So this checkpoint now is going to be a checkpoint for pride. Guys, I'm convinced no one is getting out of here without examining themselves as they need to today. Otherwise, we're just totally playing games and wasting time. Question. How do you do in your heart and mind? How do you do when someone else does what you do, but they do it better? Do you rejoice with them? Or do you start to get bitter? How do you do when someone does what you do, but they do it better? Question. How much do you depend upon the scriptures for all things that pertain to life and godliness? Let me look at it another direction. How much do you feed and depend on this word? Question. What's your attitude toward prayer? Is it just casual, kind of cute, just at the right times? If your consideration of this book and your times of prayer can only be described as casual, dude, you are ripe for a hijacking. You're ripe for a detour. Question. Is there an area of your life that you've not yet yielded to God? Okay, just before you think we're moving on and it's going to get better, it's going to get worse. I'm going to bring in the experts now. I'm going to bring in some men from the past who've had something to say about pride. As I bring them forward to you in their words, I want you to think of them putting on the exam glove, guys. They're going to search our hearts. They're going to check us out. C.S. Lewis called pride the great sin. He said, "There is one vice which no man in the world is free from, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people, except Christians, ever imagine that they're guilty of themselves." I've heard people admit that they're bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or about drink, or even that they're cowards. But C.S. Lewis writes, "I don't think I've ever heard anyone who is not a Christian accuse himself of being a proud man." At the same time, I've very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There's no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. Lewis goes on to say, pride is essentially competitive. It's competitive by its very nature. While other vices, other sins are competitive only, so to speak, by accident, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having something more than the next man. William Barclay wrote, "Pride is the ground in which all other sins grow." A great by the name of William Secker said, "It is out of self-love that all other evil passions spring." He goes on to say, "I will not say a good man is never proud, but I will say a proud man is never good." A man named Benjamin Whitecoat said, "None are so empty as those who are full of themselves." We've all heard the anonymous statement that a man who's wrapped up in himself makes a pretty small package. Alexander White quite humorously wrote, "Some persons are like hens which no sooner drop their eggs than they begin to chatter." That was a good one. Pop, plop the egg and make a big brouhaha about it. Perkins, who I quoted earlier, said, "Pride is a hallucinogenic that causes a man to think he's God. The final authority on all topics. You can't outknow him on anything. The one who doesn't need to apologize, he's never wrong. Since he's never wrong, he doesn't need to listen to others." Perkins also goes on to say, "Like bad breath, pride is easily sniffed out in others, but almost impossible to detect in ourselves." Cute little story. "Did you notice how we shook that bridge?" said the flea to the elephant that he was riding on the back of. Here's a fact, guys. You can take this to the bank. Any man who's proud is operating on bad information. His map, it's flawed. His GPS, it's corrupted. It's going the wrong way. Perkins also says, "Dealing with pride seems about as easy as grabbing the air. You know it's there. It's not so easy to see. And getting rid of it is like removing air from a glass." He goes on to give us some solutions. "The easiest way would be to fill the glass with water. In order to evict pride, we must replace it with the antidote for pride, humility." Humility. So, we spent some time at the checkpoint. Now we're going to start exiting the checkpoint and getting back on the path, knowing that humility is the antidote for pride. What does it mean to be humble, guys? To be humble simply means to be of modest opinion or measurement of one's own importance or rank or whatever else he might think about himself. It's been well said that a humble man is one who has an accurate view of himself, a man who recognizes his own weaknesses and therefore desperately needs God's grace. Again, you don't have to turn there. You can write it down. The reference is Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Most of us have memorized this. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." So now that we're back on track, guys, gentlemen, this is the Bible, the roadmap of life. 2 Timothy 2:15, we're told, we're commanded, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This word diligent, great word. It's the Greek word spoudazo, spoudazo. What does it mean? Well, it carries with it the idea of having zealous persistence. Somebody who just doesn't let go, doesn't give up. Zealous persistence to accomplish a particular objective. And so this diligence that we need to take to this book is that we're never going to let it go. We're never going to put it down. It's never going to leave us. We're going to take it in. We're going to imbibe it. We're going to ingest it. It's going to become a part of who we are. There'll be no distinction after a while between the contents of this book and the life that we're living. Every day going further down that road on this journey with the Lord. Guys, I can tell you right now that the impact that God intends for His Word to have on us isn't just going to happen because we own a Bible. It's going to happen because we know what the Bible says. So guys, let me move away from the one thing that is perhaps the greatest hindrance for all men from becoming equipped through this book, as we must be as Christian men, and that's having addressed the issue of pride. If any of those words which described pride are any description of us, we have to let God sniff it out, snuff it out, or else that journey ends. In fact, worse yet, bust a U-turn, start going the wrong direction. So guys, it's important. This is what I want to leave you with. This is how you're going to get equipped. You've got to let God speak, and He does so through His Word. You've got to give God's voice center stage in your life. If that's not going to happen, I don't have any good news for you. None. None. No good news unless this Word of God takes center stage in our lives. I can't even find language to apply that doesn't in some way diminish what I'm really trying to say to you about what this book is supposed to have in the way of prominence in our lives. Guys, we live in a day and age where there is absolutely no excuse for not having the truth of this book enter into our hearts, our minds. So guys, let me just throw out some ideas. Obviously, we read it. Some of us, you say, "I'm not a reader. But man, I'm a listener." There you go. Listen. Listen to the Bible on MP3. Listen to it on CD. However you got to get it into you, get it into you. But do it in a way that you allow it to mull, be mulled over by you in your mind. Consider it. Eat it. This is never intended to be fast food, guys. Here's another way I want to further encourage you. Benefit from the study of others. Most of you do this. You attend church. You listen to the pastor. You put the radio on. You listen to Bible teachers. Guys, I don't know what you have to do, but I know what I have to do oftentimes. I have to make a conscious effort to turn off the music and just turn on the truth in order to get more truth in me. It has to be deliberate. Guys, I'm going to leave you with one final call to action to get equipped. I want this book because God wants this book to completely preoccupy you. But there's another way. This is what I want to leave you with, that this truth can get into you. And that's by you guys realizing that the Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. Again, God's obviously done a work in your heart already, in your life, because you're here with men. But it's going to be very easy to go back home and to stay as disconnected as you might have been before this weekend happened. Okay? And so let me just share a few thoughts here with you. When you get together in your small groups today, I would ask that if there's time, maybe even make time, share with each other the ways in which you get into this book and you let this book get into you. Share those ideas. Have a co-op of ideas and encouragement. Proverbs 18:1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." It's not a good call, guys. Connect. When you connect, consider that for some of us, the real power is going to occur in our lives when we do with maybe just one other brother in Christ. You get together and just talk. You know how Jesus trained the 12? He walked through life with them, and whatever they came across, he applied truth to where they were. That's all it's got to be. Or it might be a small group. Either way, if there's going to be ultimate benefit to that time, guys, you have to be honest with each other. Hey, if somebody comes to me and says, "I got some issues, can we talk about them?" I got to make a deal with them up front. I can only work with what I'm given, and unless you're willing to be honest with me, I'm not having it. Waste of time. Be honest with each other. Begin to grow in your relationship with other men so that you become increasingly vulnerable with each other, so that you end up having the priceless gift of a friendship or a group that's unshockable. You can bear your soul before them. They're going to keep it in a sacred trust. They're going to come alongside you and support you. Guys, if we can't bear our souls to each other as men of God, there is really nobody else that we can bear it to if we can't do it with one another. And lastly, and this is a call to all of us who have small groups, who are a part of small groups, and who are going to be perhaps those groups that these new guys start becoming a part of. I'm going to leave you with this final call. We are not going to shoot our wounded. When a brother comes in limping, that's not our time to get out the gospel gun and make them feel even worse than they already are as they have to come and confess. But I want us to come alongside them as we're going to need them to come alongside us at times and shore one another up and not shoot our wounded. So I leave you with this before I pray. You got any contraband? You empty the pockets today. Any pride? It's got to go. Or else this, all of this, it's a big show. It's a big fake. As Pastor Skip said last night, would make us all just pretenders. But if you want to actually continue on the journey, if you want to be a real man, you let God do the work that he needs to do. And to get equipped, it starts here. It stays here, and it ends here with this gentleman, the Bible. Heavenly Father, as we come to this place of allowing you to examine our hearts and to not want to have any fakery in front of you or in front of our fellow brothers, we pray you would give us the grace to yield to your examination. And then also whatever kind of report you give us, whatever diagnosis you give us, that we would allow you to do your work to make us well, to heal a spiritual sickness, so that we can actually get back on the road with your word as our roadmap for life and actually become equipped to be your men. So, Father, I pray specifically for my brothers here that in whatever way we, all of us, self-included, need to address pride in our lives, we would allow you to do your work, Lord. We commit our hearts and minds to you. In Jesus' name.